Mike Black will be speaking to us tonight. He was here at OU in 1970 to 74, not too long ago. Most of you are alive then, yeah. He's a football player. He's a football player here, came from Dallas, and he went back to Dallas Seminary from 1975 to 79. Now he's a businessman in Oklahoma City, and he's going to be talking tonight to us about Jonah. So give your full attention to Mr. Black.
We'll turn tonight to one of my favorite little prophets, Prophet Jonah. I don't know when you had your last meditation in Jonah, but we're going to have one together tonight. Jonah's a little prophet in the Old Testament. He's right after Obadiah and right before Micah. So if you'll find Micah and go west, or you'll find Obadiah and go east, you'll find Jonah right there in the Old Testament. We're going to look at the first chapter together. So if you didn't bring a Bible, get together with a friend that might have one, because that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the Scriptures together. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the presence of the Lord and headed for Tarshish. And he went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for a port. Now, in order to understand and get in your mind the book of Jonah, you need to understand the geography. Now, let me give you the geography. It's 1939 in the Bronx in New York. And there is Michael Lipschultz, potbelly, faithful synagogue leader, curls down the side of his head. About 3 o'clock in the morning, the word of the Lord comes to Michael Lipschultz. Bright light shines into his room, and the Lord says, "Michael, rise up, and I want to send you to Berlin, to Germany. And I want you to walk up and down the streets where the swastikas are. And I want you to say to all the German soldiers of the Third Reich and to all the people that will listen to you, repent, or in 30 days this city will be destroyed." Michael Lipschultz, after hearing that message, packed his bags, locked his apartment, took the first plane to Los Angeles, and caught a boat for Australia. Now that's the geography of Jonah. That's what happens to our friend here. And he goes down to Joppa, and he found a ship bound for a port. And then I want you to watch what the Bible says, because the Bible is such a practical book to your everyday life. Look what the Bible says. It says, "He went down to Joppa and he found a ship bound for the port and he paid the fare." Now I want you to mark that. And then I want you to remember three things about paying the fare. First, he paid the fare because he was trying to get somewhere. He was running from the presence of the Lord. When you're running from the presence of the Lord, you're never going to get where you think you want to go. Remember that. When you run from the presence of the Lord, you're never going to get the unused portion of your ticket. You're never going to get the money back. And third, it's always going to cost you. Notice he paid the fare. You know, I've often wondered when Jonah got down to Joppa, And he found that ship bound for Tarshish. The Bible never tells us what the name of the ship was. You ever wondered what the name of the ship was? I've thought about that, and I thought, you know, here's a great name for the ship. How about the Wings of the Dawn? Wouldn't that be a great name for the ship? The Wings of the Dawn, that's what he booked to. Now, I'm only playing with you because I got that idea from Psalm 139. Let me read it for you. Where can I go from your spirit? 139:7. Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. And if I rise on the wings of the dawn, the name of the ship, you're there. Even if I settle on the far side of the sea, your hand will guide me. You see, what Jonah didn't realize, and we all now know, is it's futile to run from the presence of the Lord. And it's always going to cost you. Now I want you to put in the margin of your Bible, Jonah chapter 1, verse 3, and I want you to put down Exodus chapter 2. And you say, what in the world does Jonah chapter 1, verse 3, have to do with Exodus chapter 2? Exodus chapter 2 is the story of the birth of Moses. A little boy that comes along is the first baby that's ever called beautiful. And he's not beautiful for Moses' sake, and he's not beautiful for Moses' mother's sake. He's beautiful for Pharaoh's daughter's sake. You see, when she opens that little basket and she sees that beautiful little baby, she's not about to throw that baby in the Nile. That's why God made him beautiful. Now, there is a saying amongst the Germans that every mother's son is beautiful in his own eyes. And you may say to yourself, well, no one would throw a baby in the Nile. But I attest to you that they would. Now, let me illustrate. When I was a seminary student, we had to make money any way we could to survive. And my wife was working downtown Dallas, and so we would periodically, when we would run out of money, we would babysit. And we would watch people's homes. This one occasion, this man had this big, beautiful house, and he had a big, huge color TV. And I hadn't seen a color TV in months because I was studying all the time. And I was really counting on being able to sit in his big reclining chair and watch color TV for a while. But he had these two twin infants. And the mother took me back there and she showed me these babies. These are my darlings, the ugliest babies I ever saw. And they looked like they were from Mars. They had no eyebrows. I had never seen any babies like that. And she said, now listen, if they start crying, she said, I've got the baby beds on springs. So all you have to do is touch it, and they just go back and forward. And she said, they'll love that. And then she said, you take a pacifier and you put a little honey on it, put it right in their mouth, rock them. Think you can do that? It was 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I knew my wife would get home about 5:30, and I thought, I can handle this. I can do it. And she said, you know, they're clean and they're asleep and you don't have to, if you'll just be real quiet, they'll sleep all afternoon. Boy, I got down in that reclining chair and I got the controller to that color TV and I thought, man, this is great. How long do you think that'd last? About 2 minutes. They were crying. No problem. I can handle this. I'm mature now. So I went back there and I got the little pacifier, and I put the honey on it, popped that Jesse in his mouth, and put the other one and popped it in his mouth, and I began to rock, and the first thing that happened, that pacifier flopped out. Not to worry, picked it up, put a little honey on it, this one popped out. And she didn't tell me about that. Let me tell you, by the time my wife got home, those babies were covered with honey from head to toe. And I was ready to chunk them both in the Nile. So this idea that nobody would throw a baby in the Nile, I got news for you. If there had been a Nile in Dallas, Texas that afternoon, those babies would have been in the past tense. Now here's Pharaoh's daughter. Here's Pharaoh's daughter. She's got this little basket and she opens it up and there's the baby. And she said, you know, what a beautiful baby. We can't do anything to hurt this baby. And along comes Moses' sister, Miriam, and she comes running up. And she said, just like it was scripted. Because you see, it was scripted. Don't miss that. It was. Moses' mother was a woman of faith. And she had trusted God with this plan. And she had trusted God and waited for the Lord. And she had sought Him in how to keep this little baby boy alive. I submit to you that it was a plan because no one asked their young daughter to stand by and watch an alligator cut open your brother's basket and get sucked into the river. Nobody asks your daughter to stand by and watch that little basket drift on out into the sea. No, Moses' mother knew exactly what would happen. And that basket opened up. And here comes Miriam as scripted. And she said, oh, shall I find the baby's mother? And Pharaoh's daughter said, yes. Find somebody to nurse this baby. And I want you to watch this. She opened it up. She saw the baby. Exodus 2:6. He was crying and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies. And Pharaoh's daughter said, yes, go. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Now watch this. Verse 9. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you your wages. What did Jonah do? Jonah ran from the presence of the Lord. And guess what? When you run from the Lord and you don't wait on Him, you don't trust Him, you're going to pay the fare. What is it that Moses' mother wanted more than anything else in the world? She wanted to take care of her little Moses. And if Pharaoh's daughter would have said, wait a minute now, my father, the Pharaoh, has decreed that all Hebrew baby boys be thrown in the Nile, yet this is a beautiful baby. I have to exact some kind of payment out of this. Why don't you hold out your arm and let me whack it off? Then Moses' mother would have said, whack away. But you see, that's not God's way. God's way is to give you the desires of your heart and pay you for trusting Him. But when you run from the presence of the Lord, you pay the fare. And you know what? You never get that unused portion of the ticket back. And you know what? You're destined for a ride in a whale. You ever had a ride in a whale? I think we've all lived long enough to know we've had a few rides in some whales when we run from the presence of the Lord. Now, here is our buddy Jonah. He's all checking in. Got his luggage and they're putting the little tags on it, you know, bound for Tarshish. And he pays the fare. And he gets on board and he settles in. But Jonah, you've forgotten that God is not only the God of dry land, but God is the God of the sea. So He can reach you in the sea, Jonah. And so verse 4, it doesn't surprise us. Literally in the Hebrew, it reads like this. The Lord hurled a great storm at Jonah. Not on the ship, but at Jonah. Is God causing you some problems? You in some storms? Maybe He wants to get your attention. Maybe that's why you're here tonight. Maybe you're running. Maybe you've paid the fare. Maybe you're going to take a ride in a whale. And so, a great wind blew on them. Such a violent storm arose that the ship was threatened to break up. And all the sailors became afraid. You know, I know nothing about the sea. Nothing. But I know enough to know that when the sailors are afraid, you got problems, pal. Big time problems. You know, it's interesting about sailors, isn't it? About ship captains. We don't step aboard a ship and go, now what, did you go to Harvard or Yale? We don't care, do we? We just want to know, how much experience have you got? That's why they're captains, right? How much experience have you got? The idea is, they never seen anything like this storm. They're afraid. That's the point. And so, I imagine this scene. These experienced men, they're throwing the cargo overboard. But Jonah doesn't see it. No, look at the latter part of verse 5. He's gone below the deck. He's sound asleep. He's not paying attention to what's going on. You know what this scene reminds us of? It reminds us of something that happens to our Lord in Mark chapter 4. So keep your place and look over there at Mark 4 and look at a parallel in the life of Christ. Mark chapter 4 records the busiest day in the life of our Lord. One of the busiest days in His life. And in verse 35, the day, the evening came, and He says to His disciples, real important words, He says, let's go to the other side. That's the last thing you hear from Him. Because He goes and they put Him in the stern of the ship. It's back at the bottom. Put Him down there and He goes to sleep. Leaving the crowd behind, they took Him along just as He was in the boat. And there were also other boats with Him. And a furious squall came up. And the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke Him and said, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Now the captain of the boat's going to come to Jonah. And he's going to wake him up too. It's real interesting what's going on here. I submit to you that the reason that they put Jesus in the stern of the ship is because they knew He didn't know anything about the water. I mean, you know, really. He knew nothing about the sea. And these guys are all fishermen. They know what they're doing. You know, let's think for a moment about the sea and the life of Christ from the Gospels. You ever thought about the miracles that He does on or by the sea? Near the sea, He feeds 5,000 people. In another separate event, near the sea, He feeds 4,000 people. He summons one disciple one day when they ask Him about a tax, and He said, take this hook and go drop it in the sea, and you'll catch a fish, and that'll have My tax in it. He walked on the sea. And then here, right here in Mark 4, He's going to speak to the waves and the wind of the sea and tell them to go away. And they're going to do it. Why is he in the stern? Because he didn't know about the sea. He's with a bunch of experienced people. You see, you'll deal with the Lord when it's meetings like this. You'll deal with the Lord in meetings where you have stained glass windows, candles and crosses, where you have a Bible. You'll deal with the Lord on that level. Where you won't deal with the Lord is where He really wants to live with you. Out in your skin. With your checkbook. With your thought life. With who you're dating. With the way you spend your time. And you see, we all have the same story. Oh, I'm experienced. I can handle it. Just like the fishermen. And Jesus has to show us that you're experienced to handle nothing. And we have to wake Him up. Because we drive our little lives right into the center of a storm. And He has to come and He has to deal with us right there. That's what the Lord is doing. God is not far away and He is not floating free. He wants a personal relationship with you in every aspect of your life. Your Christian life is not like a pizza pie where you have your Baptist Student Union life in one piece, my fraternity and sorority life in another piece, my relationship with my parents in another piece. No, He wants all of it. That's your relationship with Christ. And He will put you into storms to get you all the way down to the skin level of your life. That's what He did to Peter and the fishermen. And that's what He's going to do with me. And He's going to do with you. Oh, look. These fishermen back in Jonah. These seamen. The captain goes down in the hole and he says to Jonah, "How can you sleep? Get up, call on your God. Maybe He'll take notice and we won't perish." And so every man cries to his own God. Reminded me of back in the 70s when Jimmy Carter had Anwar Sadat, Menachem Begin, and he signed the first peace treaty of the Near East. Didn't last very long. But they were asking the three men, they said, you know, here's Anwar Sadat, he's a Muslim, Menachem Begin, he's an Orthodox Jew, and Jimmy Carter, he was a Baptist. How can you justify all three of you men standing together? President Carter said, well, we all worship the same God. I respectfully disagree, Mr. President. There is only one God. There's only one God. He is the one that came and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There are no other gods. There has never been a man that ever spoke like Jesus spoke. C.S. Lewis, the great intellectual, said he's either a liar, a lunatic, or the Son of God. Think about the claims that he makes for himself. You ever heard a person call himself the resurrection and the life? Do you know anyone that would speak about himself with the epitaphs that he gave to himself? I am the door. I am the way. I am the vine. I am the beginning and the end. I am the bright morning star. Come on. There's never been a man in all of history that ever talked like this. I submit to you that there is one God. His name is Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. You may be in a process of running from Him, but He will bring you to Himself if you listen to His Word. And if you don't, you'll pay the fare. You always do. So, the captain wakes Jonah up, verse 7. And the sailors say to each other, "Come, let us cast lots and find out who's responsible for this calamity." And they cast the lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. You know, there's a proverb. Proverbs 16:22, it says, "Man rolls the dice, but God causes the spots to come up." That's my own translation of that. But the idea is that God's in control, and surprise, surprise, it all falls on Jonah. Does that surprise you? And they ask him, "Tell us," verse 8, "who's responsible for making all this trouble? What do you do? Where are you from? What's your country? What's your people?" He says, verse 9, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." And look at verse 10. They're terrified. Let me tell you why they're terrified. They're terrified because of Exodus chapter 6. What happened in Exodus 6? God said to Moses, "Moses, are you ready, pal? I want you to take your staff, and I want you to walk into Pharaoh, and you're fixing to introduce a light show that Steven Spielberg could only imagine to imitate. You're fixing to shake the world upside down. And the reason that I want you to do it is because I want my name to be remembered through every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation." And it was. "You are who? My gosh." No wonder they were terrified. "What have you done?" And he said, "Well, I'm running from the presence of the Lord." So, we're all in this thing together, guys. And the sea, verse 11, was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "Well, what should we do to make the sea calm for us?" And he says, "Well, it's on account of me. I'm the reason for the personal storm that's going on. So here's what you do. Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. And this great storm will stop." But the men said, "Oh, come on. Come on. It's ridiculous." So they grabbed the oars. Verse 13, they did their best to row back to land, but they couldn't. The sea grew even wilder, more and more dangerous. And now watch what happens. Verse 14, then they cried to the Lord. See, they've gone from every man calling upon his God to now crying to the God of this Hebrew, of Jonah. They cry out to Him. And they say, "Oh Lord, please don't let us die for taking this man's life. Don't hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For You, O Lord, have done as You pleased." And then they pick Jonah up just like they would drop a body off the side of a deck of an aircraft carrier. And they launch him into the sea. And everything stopped. You know what significance means? I took a literature exam one time. Blue book exam. I knew my material. I knew it so well, I was like a computer before a computer. I wrote and filled a blue book and a half in this literature course. I had writer's cramp. I worked and worked. I was so proud of myself. I was the last to leave my professor. Dropped that thing in there. Wounded hand. Felt great. Boy, I knew that cold. Got it back. F. That didn't stand for fantastic. And I went to my professor and I was overwhelmed. How in the world could you give me an F? You haven't made a mark on this entire blue book. And he said something I've never forgotten. He said, all you did was tell me the facts. I didn't want the facts. I wanted the significance. And then he said this. He said, significance is not what happens, but what happens means. Never forgotten that. They drop Jonah in the sea and becomes calm. Imagine with me 10 Marines sitting at a table. They've got their fatigues on. They're laughing. They're eating dinner. About 2 minutes into the dinner, suddenly some mashed potatoes fly across the table and hit one of them in the face. A carrot goes back. Here come the peas and the okra and the corn and the steak. Within 1 minute, you have 10 Marines standing up in an all-out food fight. And then, in the midst of it, you hear, attention! And in walks the general. And you've got guys covered with mashed potatoes and gravy, standing, bored stiff. That's significant silence. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the significance of silence? You see, look at your verse here, your text, Jonah 1:16, at this. At what? At this. Put a comma around it. Put it in parentheses. They drop him overboard and suddenly everything becomes quiet. At this. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord. Can you imagine standing on that boat? Those sailors, they were literally inches from one another's nose saying, grab that rope! Lift that sail! And in 1 minute, it was so quiet, you could drop a penny on the ocean and hear it ripple. The significance of silence. And you know what it caused? Those men feared the Lord. And they offered up a sacrifice to the Lord and they made a vow to Him. You know what the book of Jonah is about? It's about a wayward prophet that was sent to the Gentiles. Do you know a prophet had never been sent to the Gentiles? Oh, he's been sent to the Jew. Here's the first prophet that's sent to the Gentiles. And instead of going north, he goes south. But God had a plan and a purpose for this prophet sent to the Gentiles. Because he had two groups of people he wanted to save. The first group was in Nineveh. They're going to get saved. Second group are these sailors aboard the ship. They get saved right here. The enemies of Christ came to Him. Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. They say, you know, you're pretty good with a Bible. You're pretty good with the Bible. Why don't you show us a sign? And Jesus said, it's a wicked and adulterous generation that seeks for a sign. You want a sign? One's already been given to you. It's a sign of Jonah. And as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, 3 nights, so the Son of Man will be in the earth 3 days and 3 nights. And we think we understand that. I mean, that's obvious. That's obvious, isn't it? It's talking about the resurrection of Christ. That's what that's all about. Christ was in the tomb for 3 days and 3 nights, and He was resurrected. But if we just leave it there, it's like looking at a television in black and white. I want to put some color in it. Let's put some texture on that text. Let's make it three-dimensional and run all the way out to your eyeballs. Turn to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to show you what I think that text and what our Lord was really referring to. Acts chapter 2 is Peter standing on Solomon's portico at the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit has just come, and Peter is preaching for the first time what we know to be the gospel. And he's preaching to this great crowd of witnesses, 2,000 people. And he begins to quote the Old Testament, specifically Psalm 16, Psalms of David. Pick it up with me, Acts 2:25. Referring to David speaking of the Messiah in the future, he says this, I saw the Lord always before me, because He was at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices, and my body also will live in hope, because You have not abandoned me to the grave, nor will You let Your Holy One see decay. Now don't run over those words. Mark them, because that's important. David said prophetically that the Messiah is going to come, and somehow or another, He's going to die, but His body is not going to undergo decay. Interesting. Now, Peter, picking up in verse 29, is going to teach us what David meant in that psalm. Listen to him. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave. Nor, look at the words, did his body see decay. That's the second time it's mentioned. What's the point? The point's this. Show us a sign. And Jesus said, you've already got one, pal. Don't knock the ball over to me. I'm firing it right back at you. You've already got a sign. It's the sign of Jonah. And what was that sign? What do we know? What do we know about this present existence? We know the law of thermodynamics, don't we? That everything ultimately is running downhill. Everything in some way is decomposing. You take a dead body and you can't leave it because it begins to decay. God has set up this universe in such a way that things run downhill. They break down into the simplest form. So, He has legions and armies of bacteria that begin to ravage a dead body almost immediately after death. What happened to Jonah? Jonah goes into the belly of the whale. Goes into the belly of a great fish. But something interesting happens. No acids, no enzymes, nothing breaks down the body of Jonah, does it? Jonah doesn't come out going down the streets of Nineveh with one arm burned off, does he? Or a face that looks like Frankenstein, does he? No. He's Jonah. Untouched, unmarred, unscaled. You want a sign, Jesus said? Here it is. Son of Man will be resurrected. And you know what? You'll be able to pick Him out of the crowd. He'll look just like He did. That's the resurrection and the resurrected body. That's the sign of Jonah. You know, there's symmetry to this story. Jonah. It's really practical. And it's right where you are today. Jonah runs from the presence of the Lord. And what's the symmetry of the book teach us? Well, when he ran from the presence of the Lord, guess what? He went down to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa. He went down into a ship. He went down into the sea. The great fish took him down into the ocean. That's what the second chapter of Jonah is all about. And it was only when he called on the name of the Lord that he went up. You running from the Lord? If you are, you're going down. You're not going up. You're going straight down. And you'll continue to go down. Down, down, down until you call on Him. I don't know why God brought you here tonight. But I do know that Jonah is very practical for where you are. And here it is. You run from the presence of the Lord, you're never going to get where you think you want to go. Never. You're always going to pay your own way. And you're going to have a nasty ride in a whale to get back. Is the Lord of the Word, Jesus Christ. Place your faith in Him. Stop running. Find Him and you find life for the first time. I came here in 1970 and all I wanted to do was play football. But I found Him and I found life. I found a new purpose, a new reason for living. So will you. Won't you trust Him? In the quietness of your heart, won't you place your faith in Him tonight? Through the word of Jonah the prophet. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for these students that have come from all states across the United Nations of ours, all cities and towns in and outside of Oklahoma. And we're here. And we're before Your Word. And in this moment, we confront You, the Lord of the storm, the Lord who summons us and says, stop running. Father, be gracious. Open hearts through Your Word and bring us to Yourself. For Thy kingdom's sake, we ask. In Jesus' name, Amen.